thanks for tuning in to this Wednesday edition of Family Talk here on the last week of 2011. We are joined by our host, psychologist and author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Lou Anne Crane.
And I'm Ryan Dobson. Dad, we've said this before, and we keep saying it because it's so true. Every time we talk to or about the American military, we hear from our listeners in droves.
Well, it's clear that there are many patriotic people listening to us at Family Talk, Ryan. And as our listeners are probably aware, we're now looking at the withdrawal of all troops from Iraq. And that's scheduled to be completed or essentially completed by December the 31st. And that's according to the Obama administration. And this event, this withdrawal, has great implications for this country and for the individuals that are involved, and that's our topic for today. Now, we've invited General Bob Deese to join us by phone today. He is a retired Major General from the United States Army. He's a graduate of the U.S. Military Academy and the Naval Postgraduate School, and he's served in a wide variety of command and staff positions, including Commander of the 2nd Infantry Division in Korea. And now that he's retired, he serves as Liberty University Associate Vice President for Military Outreach and Military Director for the American Association of Christian Counselors. General Deese, thank you for your service to our country and for all that you've done, not only for our country, but to assist military personnel and to help them adjust to civilian life. That is a passion of your life, isn't it?
Well, Dr. Dobson, it certainly is. And you have to ask, where would we be without our great troops? And fortunately, we don't really have to ask that because our veterans of past and present and prayerfully the future will have been there during our nation's needed hours. And they've shown selfless service along with their families. There's an expression that says, nothing harder than loving a soldier, sailor, airman, Marine, and that is certainly the case.
Now, we have brought, I think, 50,000 military people home from Iraq in the last year. Is that correct?
Yes, that's a rough number. That's correct.
And we're going to be down to about 4,000 to 5,000 by the end of this year, which is just right around the corner, December 31st. General Deese, how do you feel about the decision to pull out all the troops after all these years of sacrifice? And what are the implications both for Iraq and for our country?
Well, Doctor, I must say I think the decision is somewhat short-sighted. I think it's going to create a power vacuum that Iran is quickly going to fill. I think that it's largely a political decision that's been driven by the Obama administration. And I think, in large measure, military rationale has been ignored. And as many have suggested on the military side, we have won the war, but we are about ready to lose the peace. So I think we're at a very precarious moment in time. Pray for our soldiers, certainly for the ones that are left in Iraq, to face some very daunting challenges.
Do you anticipate the possibility or probability of another civil war in that part of the world?
I think there could be a civil war in Iraq, and that would be difficult if that happened. But I think Iran and the neighbors of Iraq are far more serious. Now we have destabilization in Syria. That border is has a problem. Then you go to the northeast border of Iraq, which is Iran. That's a problem. You have really the Arab Spring all around the region, Egypt and other places. So the neighborhood over the last 6 months of Arab Spring and all the other political intrigue makes it far more dangerous and gives a lot more license to Iran and others to take advantage of our departure from Iraq.
When you look back on this war that is apparently coming to an end, what kind of thoughts do you have? First of all, I'm sure you're mindful of the number of men and women who died there in Iraq and how many were injured. Do you have those numbers right in front of you?
Well, I know that the number is over 4,000 that were killed in Iraq, and God bless each one of those. And for each one of those, you have families, you have brothers, sisters, parents, wives, children. And so there's tremendous tragedy, and yet there's been nobility in their service and in their sacrifice. And so we honor each one of those fallen warriors. We also honor those that have come back wounded. Yes, it is a high price. And also, as we may discuss later in this show, it is not only a visible price that you see in the amputations and the physical wounds, but also the mental wounds, the wounds of the heart, the soul, the spirit that must heal from the inside out. So either way, freedom is not free. There's been a high cost in Iraq, as in any conflict, and we honor the service, particularly those fallen warriors, and we also recognize that now that we've gone to Iraq and back, our nation has a moral responsibility to help these wounded warriors come all the way home physically, mentally, spiritually.
It's my understanding that this war cost some $800 billion, almost $1 trillion. And then, of course, there's the loss of life and the other things that are implied by a war of this nature. Now that it's coming to an end, tell me if you think it was worth it.
Sir, I think that's a very difficult question. I think the loss of one life, you have to say, well, is that worth it? So it's hard to put this into large numbers and you know, do a mathematical equation with human life. But personally, I would say, yes, it was worth it, because you have to look at the alternatives. You have to look at the alternatives of a despot such as Saddam Hussein continuing to brutalize people. I think there's very intangible but important benefits that have come out of Iraq, and I think freedom is not free. Our soldiers paid for it in blood and sweat and tears, but where would we be without them in the Iraq for the last 8 or so years? I think they have made a contribution, and I think over the historical record, we will see that it was an important contribution.
How will this withdrawal affect the security of America as a nation?
Well, I think, again, one of the problems in that region is clearly Iran. We have them on the brink of obtaining a nuclear weapon. Iraq, for us to abandon Iraq at this point in time, gives Iran free rein within the region, gives them the ability to sponsor terrorism not only regionally but globally to an even greater degree. I know that since my personal involvement in Israel in 2000 to 2002 with the task force, we saw how deeply the Iranians even then were involved in exporting terrorism, not only to the Shia radicals, but also the Sunni radicals worldwide. And they are at the crux of lots of roots of evil that have made their way into our country. You can track Iranian involvement of recent in terror plots in our own country. So I think the security of our country inside our borders is destabilized to a degree by us leaving Iraq vulnerable to the on the shoulder of Iran.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, we have to remember that at the time that this war started, the president of the United States, George Bush, deemed it necessary because of what happened at the World Trade Center and the Pentagon and the possibility that we would be hit again. And he was looking to head off that kind of violence against us. Let's turn a corner. Talk about the men and women who are coming home. Mm-hmm. And what they are going to experience. They've been through trauma like most of us would never see. And all of a sudden, it's over or seemingly over. And they're on the plane and they're coming back. And some of them haven't seen their families very much. Some of them have had multiple deployments. What does all that mean? What are your concerns for those brave men and women?
Well, Doctor, as you know from your work over many decades, our marriages and families in the United States are at risk. And they're under tremendous stressors. There's moral decline in our nation that allows some of the families to also be unraveling. Well, we multiply that impact many times over when we get into the military. And so as our troops and families come home, we first have to consider how did they go to war? And many of them went to war out of family dysfunction, out of even abuse as a child and as a young adult. And now they go into the military, and then they have military trauma and challenges that have a compounding effect of the trauma in their life. And now they come back home to a foreign country. Mm. I say a foreign country, the United States, because it is foreign when they've been used to roadside bombs, and they've been used to non-specified threats and the constant threat of death. And so the readjustment is traumatic in itself. So it is a very difficult transition to make from the home front to the battle front and back to the home front, particularly when you have a lattice work of dysfunction that's in there already in many of our troops' lives. And for me, as a man of faith, the Christian faith, I know by my military experience and by my personal experience that the help, hope, and healing that comes from Jesus Christ is critical, essential. It's extremely relevant to what our military people are experiencing today.
General Dees, speak to that spouse that has those initial feelings of elation. We live here in a military town, and we see it every time there's a return of the troops. It chokes me up. I see these men and women returning and the families flooding down on the gym floors to just wrap their arms around them. So I know there's that delight. I can't help but imagine, though, the spouse, oftentimes a wife, a few weeks into it, it's a whole new normal, isn't it?
Well, it is, Luann, and how we honor our spouses first for their selfless service as well and for staying firm on the home front. But as the warrior comes home, it is great elation. You're glad to have them home. You're glad they survived the war. And yet, in many cases, you find out a few weeks after the fact that maybe they didn't come home the same person. They came home different. And this different person that comes home means there needs to be a tremendous adjustment. There needs to be a new normal, particularly if there's substantive mental or physical wounds that the family now has to deal with and accommodate and recover from. So God bless those spouses, both men and women, who remain faithful on the home front. I've heard so many stories of faithful spouses, and the only reason they're their husband or their wife, warrior coming home, did not commit suicide, did not do something drastic, was because of the faithful spouse that stood by their side and said, we're not going to let our husband or our wife go down. We're going to stay by him. And so faith, family, and friends really became the cords around a wounded warrior that kept him above water.
General, are the returning soldiers able to get the correct psychological help, you know, with post-traumatic stress disorder? I heard an interview of a young soldier who was in the Korangal Valley, and he said, you know, we come home and they don't know what to do with us. We've been in firefights on average 4 or 5 times every day for a 15-month deployment, and they don't know what to do with us when we get home. Are they able to help them assimilate? Are they able to help them come back to a new normal in their families?
Well, there's different helping agencies, Ryan, and everyone's trying to do a good work. But, for instance, the Department of Defense and Veterans Affairs, they are huge institutions that have a hard time providing individual care and support, and the numbers are daunting. Secondly, qualitatively, Ryan, I would maintain that we're not integrating faith, we're not integrating spirituality to the degree that it is relevant, particularly relevant to these mental, emotional, spiritual wounds of war. I maintain, Ryan, that the nation that fails to heal its wounds of war is at great peril, and I think our nation is a great risk at this point in time.
So, General, help me out. If I'm a family member or perhaps there's a member of the military coming back into my congregation, what are the one or two things you would want me to know in how I should interact with that individual?
Well, these are pretty simple, Luann, but first, affirm the service. That sounds really simple. But,
that never gets old, huh?
That's right. It never gets old. To simply say, thank you, I appreciate what you did, I recognize you've made a sacrifice on my behalf, that never gets old. The second thing is be cautious about trying to relate as though you are wearing that T-shirt or you've walked a mile in those moccasins. Soldiers can ferret out whether you're genuine or not, and you shouldn't try to pretend like you know the military lingo or whatever. Just you can thank them for their service, and then you probably useful is to say, you know, I really don't understand what you've been through. There's no way that I've been through that same thing, but I just want you to know I'd like to understand. I'd like to come alongside, and we just really appreciate your service, and we want to help you in any way we can. And so that would be a second point, is just an offer to help, but an offer to help from a position of vulnerability, not quite understanding, but maybe they could help you understand.
We also need to express love and appreciation for the spouses who waited at home.
That's right.
And the spouses who are home had to discipline and train and guide and teach and go through all of the responsibilities that are required at home, essentially as a single parent. And we just really need to put an arm around those people, most of them women, to let them know we know they paid a price too.
I think you're exactly right, Doctor. And there's this is where we get into some very tangible ways we can help. If the spouse on the home front becomes a caregiver of a wounded warrior, now you're talking about sleep deprivation, taking care of that wounded warrior night and day. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody from the local church would show up once a week to help with that wounded warrior, or let the wife or the husband take a short break, or help with the children, and in some cases even fathering the young teens, helping to participate in recreational events and sports activities. Sometimes the wounded warrior can't do what he would like to be doing there. So there's all sorts of tangible ways to just try to put ourselves in the shoes of the wounded warrior and their family and figure out how we can relieve some of the pressure, particularly during the reintegration time that occurs.
The last time you and I talked, we focused largely on post-traumatic stress disorder. There's still people out there who don't know what that is. Explain it and how it is manifested.
Well, exactly. I would say, first of all, post-traumatic stress and post-traumatic stress disorder are normal reactions to abnormal situations that happen in our lives. When you go off to war, you may come back and have difficulty reintegrating, but that passes quickly. Or you may have something in the middle of the spectrum called combat operational stress. Or you may have something that is persistent over 3 months long, and it becomes a life-changing condition, and this is post-traumatic stress disorder. With post-traumatic stress disorder, you'll find in the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, the DSM, that it talks about certain criteria, certain symptoms, one of which is hypervigilance. You're always edgy and jumpy, and you're always on the scanning in a restaurant to make sure no dangerous person comes through the door or there's not a bomb on the floor. And then you also have an isolation response where you seek to avoid human contact and avoid interaction. And the problem with this avoidance symptom is that then it causes you to start self-medicating because you recognize you need help. And so now you're into drugs and alcohol, and you're not tapping the reservoir of friends and family around you that can really lift you up. And then you have re-experiencing. And the re-experiencing are things like flashbacks. And then around all of this, you just have the second and third order effects of the impact on the family and lack of sleep and irritability, and the lens through which you see everything is often anger. So you well understand, Doctor, I know you've been doing some things on depression here recently on your show, whether it's depression or whether it's outburst of anger or all of the above, it's a very difficult footing for the returning warrior to be on. and we need to help them in every way possible.
And, of course, there's the higher incidence of alcoholism and drug abuse and sexual problems, just all sorts of things that should make the rest of us very sensitive to the needs of these families. You know, as you were talking a minute ago, and even now, I'm on the edge of tears because I just think of those men and women on the plane, some of them right now coming home, and they've got such an adjustment ahead. Some are not going to be able to find a job when they get out of the military, and they're going to feel worthless. And I mean, the price that we ask them to pay in Iraq is only the start of it. And we need to pray for them, don't we?
We certainly do.
Yeah.
And as you well appreciate, there's despair among many of our troops when they come home and they can't find a job, or they have these wounds of war that they don't understand and they're wrestling. And sometimes the despair goes all the way to suicide. And so as we pray, we need to pray. You know, there's literally a suicide epidemic in the Armed Forces of the United States. And
yes,
our government has thrown millions, probably billions of dollars by this point in time at the issue, but the rates are not going down substantively. Today, among the veteran population, the national statistic says that 18 veterans today will commit suicide in our nation out of 30 that try. That's out of the overall veteran population of 22 million. And then today alone, Doctor, there'll be one active duty on the average that commits suicide, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, that become so desperate, so depressed, so forlorn about their potential that they, in fact, take their lives. It is a suicide epidemic.
General, we're out of time, and I hate the fact that we are, because there's so much more here that we should be talking about. But I'm going to ask you to pray. You know the Lord, and pray for those families, especially those that are just now returning from a long ordeal in a foreign country where everything was strange, everything was different. They've seen their friends killed, and they have themselves killed others. It's a pretty terrible experience. Pray for them, if you will.
I will, Doctor. It'll be a privilege. Father, we thank you first for our troops and their families, for the sacrifices they make. We are grateful for your son, Jesus, who took a bullet for us, and we see how our great veterans, troops, families also take bullets and they're wounded on our behalf. We pray, Father, as they come home, that you would be their healer, that you would help them fully recover and become productive members of society. We pray that you will stop the unraveling of these families and that you will allow them to be solid families that model Christ in the church, that model your plan. We pray that as they come home, you will give caregivers the wisdom and the compassion to help these military members and their families. We pray for the military leadership to have wisdom about how to help with their troops and families as they come home from the battlefront. So, Father, thank you for these troops, families, veterans. We love them. We affirm them. We pray that you'll give us wisdom regarding how we might wrap arms around them and help them come all the way home. It's in Jesus' powerful name I do pray this. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Thank you, General. Just in closing, you've written a book called Resilient Warriors. And where can they find that book?
Sir, they can go to the website ResilienceTrilogy.com. And it's Resilient Warriors, and then the second book will be Resilient Leaders, and then Resilient Organizations.
Please join us again and help us understand more how we can be of assistance to these people who have paid such a price for our liberty. We appreciate you, my friend, and come by and see us here at Family Talk when time permits.
Sir, I will, and thanks to you and Family Talk for the great work you do.
You know, Ryan and Luann, that interview came up at the last minute, as I said. We had already planned something else. But it fits with where we are as a nation.
It does.
And tomorrow and Friday, we're going to come back to this subject from a completely different direction and let our listeners hear something that was the number one broadcast of the year. And that's why we're coming back to it, not only because it's timely, but because so many people wanted to hear it and were not able to.
It is very fitting that we finish out this 2011 year saluting our troops, and we will be doing that tomorrow as we return to our special presentation by Lieutenant Colonel Stephen Russell.
And in the meantime, if you'd like more information on the resources General Dees mentioned, head on over to familytalk.org.
And as we close out this final week of 2011, this very important reminder that Family Talk would very much appreciate your donation of a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can donate at familytalk.org, or let me give the phone number, 877-732-6825. And again, we would very much appreciate hearing from you because this is a crucial time of year for us.
We'll see you tomorrow with that message from Colonel Russell right here on Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson.